Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's read again together that lesson from Paul's first letter to the Ephesians. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illumined becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The word. Wake up. Wake up, wake up. Those words that bring you to consciousness often result in a bit of embarrassment if you've dozed off during a meeting, a class, or some other circumstance in life where you would prefer to not have been sleeping for the whole world. Hopefully you weren't snoring too, right? The older you get, the more that gets added into the equation. It's never a comfortable feeling when you awaken in a place where you never expected to be asleep in the first place. But it's also sometimes very uncomfortable just waking up. I wish I wasn't talking about this because I mentioned it last night and then I experienced it this morning, I think, as a result. There are those moments when you wake before the alarm and you realize, I can just doze for a while. And then you get into that weird nebulous between sleep and awaking context where you have these weird dreams that are kind of like real, but you know that they're not real. And so you're saying to yourself, I just have to wake up. I have to just get out of this mode. And yet it's like you're frozen there and you can't get yourself to do it. And unfortunately, dreams you wake up from are usually the dreams you remember the most details about, too. So, right, so a lot of those dreams you'll carry with you through the day, kind of spooking you with, what was that all about anyway? But that simple reality that when you're asleep, you can't control things, you can't understand things clearly, and even things that feel like they're real, you know aren't, and you'd like to distance yourself from them, but you can't because you're not in control. Take that reality and plug it into our lesson for the day. And those simple words from Paul, wake up, sleeper. Rise not just from sleep, but from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. The ancients understood the likelihood that those verses were actually the refrain from a very early Christian hymn. Maybe even intending it to be one of those earworms that once you sing it, you hear it the rest of the day, maybe far into the week, and you're thinking to yourself as you walk through the world, I have to wake up. I have to see the world the way God sees it. My eyes have to be open to seeing what is immoral and destructive and corrosive to my relationship with God, what God defines as good and righteous and truth, and what God is calling me to now live because I belong to Christ, that Christ lives in me and through me in the world around me. But it is a challenge, isn't it, to hear those first words, for you were once darkness. Paul's not saying you once walked in the darkness, as clearly would be the truth. Everybody has those episodes in life, whether it's actually darkness from night or whether it's darkness from uncertainty of where you should go next. But he doesn't say that here. He actually takes it a step further and says, without God, without faith, without understanding of God's truth, his righteousness, and his goodness, you and I by nature are darkness. There's nothing about us that's light. There's nothing about us that's sensible and sensitive to who God is and what he has designed about our world. In fact, everything we're going to do, everything we're going to say, everything we're going to think is contrary to everything God has determined is right and good and truthful if we're all on our own. And yet he follows immediately with the other half of the equation. But now, that's not your status. You are light in the Lord. Remember to whom Paul was writing these words. Ephesian Christians, the bulk of them Gentiles, not Jewish people who didn't have the Old Testament scriptures. It was Paul and his entourage coming through their city that led them to a saving understanding of not only God's commandments, his law, his expectations, but also the reality that there is a Savior who has been the substitute, who has lived all of that perfectly and given his righteousness and his goodness and his truth to you and me as a gift. He's opened our eyes, similar to the way he opened the man's eyes in our gospel lesson. You and I, we don't want to be like those Pharisees who absolutely look silly in gospel lessons like this, where they ask the man to come in and explain to them how it happened, and when he just tells them the simple facts, get out of here. You can't teach us. We know what we're talking about. And you realize they're in deeper darkness than the blind man ever had been. But notice the other question he asks. When Jesus finds out he's been cast out from the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, Jesus goes to him and consoles him and comforts him and has that conversation that leads to the man saying, I want to know the Messiah. I want to know him for sure. And Jesus is saying, he's the guy standing in front of you. Now, you think about how cruel it would have been for Jesus to say that before the miracle, when he's never seen a thing in his life. Now he has vision, clarity, full color reality. And Jesus says, the first person you ever actually laid eyes on is your Savior, your Messiah, the promised one who was always going to come into the world to relieve you of your sin and your guilt and make you perfect before God. And so you and I are in that status as Paul speaks to us as believers, and he goes on to say, now live as children of light. Now that word live has a lot more complication in the original language than it is so briefly put in front of us here. It really means to walk around, walk through your life as a child of the light. In other words, everywhere you go, everything you set your hand to, every emotion you display, every thought you have in your mind, as you go through life, as you walk through life, do it as a child of the light, because that's the status you now have. And then in parentheses, he helps you understand what he's talking about. For the fruit of the light, what you are going to do as you walk through the world because you are light, consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Three words that he wants us to always be contemplating. He's teaching us to reach for better things than we would ever come to by nature. The first being good is literally what God defines and points to as approved by him. Think commandments. Think the definition from the word of human life and the way God intended it to be when Adam and Eve were still perfect, and its implications then on our imperfections and the darkness that we're surrounded by and live every day. Then he goes on to righteousness, which really is perfection, flawlessness, that you and I know we can never achieve. We can work really hard at getting ourselves to not do certain things, but when we look in the mirror of God's law, when we look in the mirror, you and I see people who know they can't be perfect, can't be flawless, can't get anything right to 100% every single time. And yet he's telling us that is what we pursue, not because it's attainable, but because it's been given to us as a gift through Christ. Already in the prophet Isaiah, we're being told there's a robe of righteousness that's available to cover us. Paul will also tell us in his writings, we are clothed with Christ through baptism into his death. You and I have Christ's perfection as something he's given us as a status, as a protective coating, so to speak, that God sees it and recognizes us as his children, those living his light in the world and acceptable in his sight for the next reality of the world to come as well. And then finally, truth It's not a bendable, pliable, redefinable thing like the world in which we live is now telling us all truth is subjective. Your truth is the most important truth possible. No, Paul's saying exactly the opposite. That from the beginning of time, there is a divine, timeless, consistent, objective, universal truth that you can find in the Word. And when you live your life by that truth, you're going to find joy, you're going to find blessing, you're going to find fulfillment and contentment and all the things that your heart is desiring that the world can never give you. And he says, and find out what pleases the Lord. That is so very different than the darkness of the world around us, isn't it? The world's telling you to do everything you possibly can to find the things that please you in your day-to-day life. That literally everything else is disposable if it doesn't bring you pleasure. Whether that be your relationships or the devices that you purchase or the occupation that you pursue or the place that, it's all about pleasing you. And here we're told living as light is exactly the opposite. It's not about pleasing me at all. It's not even about pleasing the person next to me at all, but rather pleasing God, what pleases the Lord. And so the Word is available to us to find those things that are good and righteous and true that please the Lord. And then probably comes the toughest of all the lines in these particular verses, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. You find a farmer standing in his field. You find an orchard owner standing amongst his apple trees, and nothing's blooming and nothing's producing. How much more time is he going to waste before he plows it under or chops it down and starts over from scratch? He's saying fruitless deeds of darkness. That everything that we do when we adopt what the world is saying is going to lead to nothingness, vanity, the vapor that is the world's reality, so short term. You start thinking about that darkness and how it focuses on us on just the right now and never the longer term trajectory of life outcomes, especially eternal life outcomes, but rather expose them. Oh, that even doubles down on the difficulty, isn't it? Because you and I are creatures of the world in which we live. The darkness that has been our reality by nature is always pulling us back, trying to convince us that the world is the place where the answers exist. And now we're told not only are we to see these things for what they are and identify them as fruitless deeds of darkness, but we're also supposed to play the role of exposing that truth to other people in our world. We like to believe that as long as we don't participate and we just walk away, we're good to go, right? Especially with God, we've overcome that temptation. But that's not what Paul is saying. When you and I live as children of light, when we're following God's definition of what that is and we're pursuing the best for ourselves, in regard to what pleases God, then we also have to do what's best for everyone else in the situation. And not just simply not join in, but also explain the reasons why. Now, if you're a 7th, 8th, or 8th grader and you're in confirmation class currently and you're used to the pastor always coming with the application or the example point, you know exactly where this one goes, right? We're going back to ancient Egypt, and we're going to that young man named Joseph who's looking Potiphar's wife in the eye and telling her, I'm not going to sin, and he doesn't say, because that would violate my relationship with my master, or that would expose me to a lot of complicated life from this point forward, or that it would place me in jail, or anything else. What does he say? He looks her in the eye, and he says, I'm not going to do this because it would displease my God. It would violate my relationship with my God. Primary in every situation. Simple facts, simple truth that say it as it is. You and I find that so difficult in the world in which we live, don't we? To not just look evil in the eye and identify it for what it is in regard to ourselves and maybe the people closest to us, but find that willingness and that strength and the righteousness that Christ has given us to stand against it, opposed, and give the reasons why. to expose that fruitless deed of darkness, because it is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. That's also a weird thing about the darkness, isn't it? When the darkness wants to pull you in, the darkness is going to try to get you interested in every last little detail, especially of the things that you've never experienced. Whether it's a romance novel that you're reading or some R-rated or maybe even worse movie, unrated movie that you're watching, and it starts to expose you to something that you've never personally experienced, but you know is sinful and is shameful and something you shouldn't even be thinking about. Isn't it the details of even how these things work that draw you in further? And that's why it's so shameful. Darkness draws to more darkness. Sin leads to more sin. And so we've got to find that balance in our lives of identifying what we're not going to do for the reasons we're not going to do it, without falling victim to allowing all the details of what the disobedient do in secret. And yes, from childhood again, at least in my childhood, when we talked about these kinds of things, the pastor would make it clear. We're talking about sexual immorality there. We're talking about the evil that people do to each other, the conspiracies that grow in life between two people who find in each other a desire to want to make things bad for other people, whatever that might be. To take away their money, to influence them and have some kind of manipulative control over them, or to seek out with them pleasure that God has never allowed in human relationships, especially that pleasure that He had designed specifically between a man and a woman in a lifetime relationship. When you and I know the details of things, so often it's this weird twist and tension between knowing too much so we can distance ourselves from it and having that darkness appealing to us as something I don't know a lot about. So I got to find out more about it before I can really declare it the evil that God has already told me that it is. And Paul is calling us to be strong in regard to these things. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Wow. Paul's really taking us now into the depth of his application of this. He's basically telling us, look, sooner or later, everything about you, everything you've done, everything you've said, everything you've wanted that didn't please God, didn't match the righteousness that Christ has given you, or reveal the truth that God has spoken to you, that's going to be known. It's going to be known at least in regard to your relationship with your Heavenly Father. But very likely, sooner or later, it will also be known to the people who hold you closest in their lives. They'll know who you are. They'll know what you're all about. Maybe they'll keep your secrets with you, but they still will know who you are. And then notice the flip side of that. If you are living as the light, you are going to make a difference. You are going to be someone who's bringing light to other people in the world. So when you've put down the deeds of darkness, those who are around you, closest to you, will also see that for what it is. Your commitment to your faith, your understanding of your responsibility, your resignation of what you want to what God wants for you in Christ. And then that becomes the light that illuminates you in the world through which you walk. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So he wraps it all together with a neat little bow and helps you understand. Darkness is death. The darkness of unbelief is death, whether it is prior to our ever knowing the light of God through Christ in the first place, or whether that is now the direction we're tempted to go because of the call of the dark world around us. Going that direction will always be death. And so when we find ourselves in that spiritual stupor, somewhere between sleep and fully awake, and the realities are uncertain, and we know we shouldn't be there, and we know we don't want it, but we also know we can't make it go away, it's time to fully awake and do one simple thing. That's what Jesus wanted the man who was born blind and healed to do. It is what Paul is calling you and I to do through these verses. To understand the sight, the vision that God has given us. To open His Word on a daily basis and come to terms, honest terms, with who we are, what God expects of us, what God wants for us, and what God has given to us through no doing of our own. Righteousness, goodness, and truth that shapes us, that motivates us, because of its forgiving consistency that He's always wanting us to understand, His unconditional commitment to us, and the eternal promises that make us a part of His eternal family, children of light, so that in living it, growing in it, working at being those who bring light to the world, Christ will not just shine on us, He will shine in us and shine through us, which will flip the switch and bring on the lights, not just for us and our own families, but for those living in darkness around us, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, everywhere we walk, so they also might see the light that alone can make them children of God with an eternal reality that God has promised to them as much as He's promised it to us. So wake up. Wake up. Wake up, sleeper. And know the light that you are in Christ. Put off the deeds of darkness, and Christ will shine on you, in you, and through you in a way that brings you joy, connects you to God more strongly than you've ever been connected before, gives your life purpose and direction and a reality that is eternal. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.